I'm a big Eurovision fan, and it's only just a few weeks gone that the 2017 Eurovision Song Contest took place in the Ukraine, and it may not be your flavour, but it always, being held at this time of the year, coincides around the great Pentecost Sunday celebrations of the church. And for me, at this time of year, I'm always reminded of what Eurovision and Pentecost Sunday have in common. And this may be a different perspective for you, but, you know, it has a global scope. It has signs and wonders. There's wind machine, so the rush of a mighty wind. Flames are always involved on stage in Eurovision. And, of course, there's the great breaking down of language and cultural barriers right across the scene. So if you know the celebrations are around Acts chapter 2 and that great occasion when the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out on the believers and all the pilgrims gathered in Jerusalem, there's an affinity with signs and wonders, a global scope of this campaign, and, of course, the breaking down of language barriers. In Acts chapter 2, we read how God's miraculous work of the Spirit overcame the barriers of language across the whole Roman Empire, reaching out to, as it says in the text in Acts 2, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Visitors from Rome were there, with Jews and proselytes, those from Crete and from Arabia. And of course, what was to come, as we read in the book of Acts, was the intent to see the gospel spread to people of all nations. So it's a tremendous event in the history of God's saving grace, and of course it launches that small band of disciples to become the church at mission. Of course, when Eurovision is over, all the festivities fade away. No one ever listens to those songs again. And you have to wait a whole year for the wonderful experience of those signs and wonders and of all of the other accoutrements. And that's where the like-for-like with Pentecost Sunday also fades away. For the gift of the Spirit, long ago, at that celebration of the Jewish festival of Pentecost, the 50th week, there came a promise that changed Pentecost forever for the world. The Holy Spirit of God would be a constant companion, not one who's just there for a festival, or there for a moment, or who fades away. The presence of God would be forever with those who put their trust in the one he sent to save us, the Lord Jesus. No waiting for special events or festivals. No need for a large gathering, a priest. No. By simple faith and trust in Jesus, the promise is that the presence of God dwells within and with us. We're assured that we are children of God. Listen to that assurance that we heard in Romans chapter 8 from the Apostle Paul, offered to all Christians. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, he writes, are the children of God. By him we cry, Abba, Father. That intimate relationship within family. The Spirit himself testifies, it says in verse 16 of Romans 8, with our spirit that we are children of God. Something within us is confirmed. We are part of God's household because of the work of the Spirit. Now, if we are children, he writes, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may also share his glory. In this life, it will be tough, as it was for Jesus of Nazareth. In the life to come, with Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, all glory is assured to be ours to share. Now, the focus of Pentecost Sunday in churches around the world today will mostly focus on the expansive mission of the church to bring the gospel to the world's four corners, so to speak. Yet the promises of God at that Pentecost Day also have many implications more personally for you and I. That understanding of the close presence of God in our daily living is something we can also ponder on Pentecost Sunday. So today I've chosen this reading from Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 8 to encourage us about the Holy Spirit and prayer. Next week, Chris will preach on Trinity Sunday, an encouragement about prayer and knowing God as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. You know, I like to think of the Bible as I come to my times of prayer as having two cameras and a screen. Some of you are actually holding your Bibles that way with your smartphones. And as I read the text about God on the kind of imagined screen, or get the illustrations of the Bible in front of my eyes, I'm aware that sometimes the scriptures call me to look ahead and outward to the world around me and to see it through God's eyes, to see it with God's mission in mind. And in other times, the scriptures seem to switch the front camera on, and I see myself more clearly than in my selfies on my iPhone. I see myself as I really am, and I get to see myself as God is working within me as well. So this morning I want you to think of the Bible as having the front camera turned on as we look to this text, as we look at Romans 8 a little further. Let's look at how the coming of the Holy Spirit promised to every believer down the ages, even today here in North Carlton, helps us in our prayers to God. So you might like to open chapter 8 of Romans. You can look around a bit more at the text, but I'm going to focus on just two verses to keep it brief today, verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Paul writes, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans." Verse 27. "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." How might this be helpful to you and to me? Well, I wonder how many of you jump out of bed every day ready with a great litany of praise, thanks and petition to bring to God in prayer. Any of you, is that the first thing on your mind as you get out of bed in the morning? You know, I've spent the last 10 years working with others to train newly ordained clergy in this diocese. And there are very few who jump out of bed in the morning with a ready set of praise, petition and thanksgiving to God and eagerness to sit by their Bible and pray. It just doesn't seem to be wired into us ready to go. And there are many reasons why you may not wake up eager to do so. I know myself that I often, on a daily basis, particularly midweek, need to do something physical before I pray. I need to get out and walk, even early in the morning, or to do some household chores and put them aside and then sit. And then I'll open my Bible and I'll let the Word of God kind of inform me. And then I'll sit quietly, and then I might begin to order my words of prayer. But sometimes it's extremely hard. Sometimes, in fact, for me, there are no words. Do you find that? Maybe you know that experience when you, with all your heart, sincerely want to pray, but there's no words. It might be because of personal trauma or grief at the time. Perhaps you're just overwhelmed and overcome and not able to speak with God. Perhaps it's due to confusion or complexity in your current situation in life. For some people, as I talk to them about this topic, physical suffering takes all their words away before God. For others, it's when they have enemies at the door waiting to pounce on them and dismantle their life. Still others are just frankly physically and mentally exhausted. When they sit down to pray, they fall asleep. Ever had that happen? Some may be too angry or disappointed with God to put words that are civil. Sometimes we simply don't know whether to pray for deliverance from a situation or the strength to endure it. So we say nothing. Praying at those times is exactly what I need to do. To seek God's help and to know God's close company with me. But sometimes it can be hard to say words. I know in my head that God loves me. I know that God will be good to me. The Bible tells me so. But when life serves up its many poison chalices, as it does, I get confused and I sometimes stumble in faith and hope. Do you know what? Paul, the apostle, long ago, knows about that weakness in me. Look at it. It's in the text in Romans 8, verse 26. He says, "We do not know what we ought to pray for." And as we read through Paul's life, there were many situations where he faced complexity, challenge, enemies, physical and mental anguish. And there are times when he knew this weakness. But Paul knows something that we do not know. And thank God he writes it here in Romans chapter 8. Even when we do not know what to pray for and cannot find words of faith, cannot muster hope, the Holy Spirit, he says, bridges the gap between our hearts and the hearts of God the Father. Now, John Murray, writing in his commentary on Romans, says this. It's really helpful, I think. He says, "The children of God actually have two divine intercessors. Christ is their intercessor," he says, "in the courts of heaven, while the Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theatre of their own hearts." So the Holy Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. And it's particularly applied here in Romans 8 to praying when the going is tough. For being close to God when God wants to be close to you. It's interesting that the prayers, the intercessions that the Holy Spirit brings in this situation, as he indwells you and me, is quite different to what you might imagine. Paul has written earlier in chapter 8, we heard it read to us today, about two types of groaning. He says the creation itself groans as it anticipates a time to come when it's fully redeemed and changed and new. At the moment, you see the creation and all its kind of destruction and distress as a kind of groaning, he says. And it's a sign that, you know, we still wait for what God promises as a new heaven and new earth to live on. And there's another groaning. He says, we groan. You know, we kind of recognise that God promises so much now, but we participate in a kind of suffering, more compounded perhaps for some Christians as they put their faith on the line and find themselves persecuted for it or marginalised because of it. He says, we groan when we follow Christ and wait for the day when all that's promised will be free from that kind of burden. Now he comes up with a third type of groaning, and it's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. He now says that in prayer, the Holy Spirit identifies with your groaning about the world you live in, about the life that sometimes challenges and afflicts you. The Holy Spirit identifies with our groaning, with the pain of the world and the church, and he does so, says the text, in prayers of groaning that are too deep for words. I think in the NRSV it's sighing too deep for words. In other translations you'll find the idea of this groaning sound. I won't get you to emulate it here, but the idea here is the kind of unuttered words that want to be said, but come out in some guttural sound. How fascinating when we think of that Pentecost day that's described in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember the Holy Spirit is celebrated for giving languages to the disciples so that everyone gathered there could hear and understand every word of the good news of Jesus? Now you have Paul talking about the Holy Spirit who has no language to give, but has groans that are full of meaning about your life. These are wordless prayers, but they are not meaningless. Why? Because Paul goes on to write in this text that God the Father hears and answers the prayers that the Spirit brings on your behalf. The intimacy, you see, in the Godhead between Father, Son and Holy Spirit is such that God knows what the groaning of the Holy Spirit means. God the Father, who searches our hearts with divine love and care. We could do a Bible study through Old Testament and New to identify how God the Father searches the hearts of human beings. You know, whenever we start a Holy Communion service, we talk about the God to whom our thoughts cannot be hidden. God knows what is in the deepest places of the human heart. God knows the heart of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 declares it. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Who would you like praying for your complex and difficult and confusing and suffering condition? Someone who knows the will of God would be handy. So God gives you a gift. His very presence. The Holy Spirit who groans alongside your groaning in the perfect and appropriate way, which God the Father concurs with and puts into action for his glory and his plan. John Stott says of this verse that three persons are at work when we pray. Firstly, there's you, Diane. Not for everyone else. There's you, or you, or you, or me. And we might be in our situation of weakness, unable to utter words, as I described earlier, or as you've been thinking about. The second person is the indwelling Holy Spirit helping us by interceding for us and through us. And the third person, Paul describes, is God the Father, who both searches our hearts and knows the mind of that Spirit who's praying. And he hears and he answers according to his perfect will. The Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we cannot do it. And what the Spirit prays for is perfectly in accord with God's will for our lives. Is that encouraging? look back over those times, perhaps when you've identified with what I described, when you sat to pray and there was nothing to say. Now do you realise there's someone with you? There's someone ready to pray for you. In fact, there's nothing that you have to do. Such a blessing is God's gift of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that you have to do. Paul spent all this time in the letter to the Romans making sure you understand it's through Jesus Christ that everything is set up for you to be in the household of God, a beloved child. There's no condemnation now in Christ Jesus for those who trust in Him. Your sins are no longer held or counted against you. If they are, it's because you haven't accepted that you are free. And now that you are, he goes further and says, not just that you're free, I'm with you. I'm on your side. In fact, in the Spirit, I groan alongside your groaning and carry your life with you. Well, Pentecost Sunday for me can often be a little bit too Eurovision, a bit noisy, sometimes a bit tacky. It's kind of like the sound of the rushing wind long ago. It's a busy kind of celebration. But today, I want to encourage you. The promise of Pentecost extends to your quietest moments, to your most secret and personal needs, to your most desperate and lonely situations in life. When you can't find the words, the Holy Spirit is there. It's in these moments that God hears the most appropriate groaning. And the Bible says, it's perfectly understood. So Diane's provided you these little flames. A bit tacky. I love it. Why don't you take a moment to just write on them now? A memory of a situation where you've been in that, I can't pray. No motivation, overwhelmed, suffering, alone, whatever it was. And just right alongside it, the Holy Spirit was there. Just confirm it today before we move on. I'll give you a moment of quiet.